we started off last week, we began talking about grace. Grace is not an unfamiliar term to us. We use it often when we talk about grace. When we talk about God, we talk about His grace. One of the most beloved songs of many people is Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Come on, help me now. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yes. Come on. Was what? Was blind? But now. Yeah, it becomes a beloved song because we understand God's grace and His giving of His grace through His Son, Jesus Christ. That He saved people who were not worthy. And that's why we come to understand that grace then is God's unmerited. It is His unearned, His undeserved favor. Amen. Grace is God's favor. And it is His favor that you didn't earn, that you couldn't earn, and that you and I don't deserve. It's called grace. We understand that definition. But we have to also learn to live in that definition. Amen? It's not enough just to have a cognitive understanding about what a particular thing, word means. You got to learn, we've got to learn how to live in it. It's not enough to just talk about faith and never exercise faith. Am I right? Faith without works is what? It's dead. If you're not exercising, walking in it, you won't get the results of what faith is intended to provide. Likewise, if you and I don't learn how to live in grace, boy, we will be missing out on what God has desired to provide for us. He says, I want you to have my favor. He says, if you were to imagine him with a wallet, that when he pulls out his wallet, your picture is the first one that shows up because you're his favorite. Oh, if he used cell phones, he would want you to think that your picture was his wallpaper. Cause you his favorite. That's what favor is like. God is wanting you to know that he wants to bestow his favor upon you. And brothers and sisters, you and I have to receive and embrace that and walk in his favor. And then position ourselves to continue to receive more and more of his favor. We often use this expression, this phrase, when it comes to monetary blessings. You can't beat God what? Giving. No matter how hard you try. The more you give, the more he gives to you. I want you to think about that in terms of God's grace. You can't beat God giving. When you think about his grace, the more you give, the more he gives to you. Amen? Hallelujah. So we're going to be talking about grace again today. And we're going to try and combine and blend the fact that we are recipients of God's grace. And therefore, we must also then be dispensers of God's grace. Amen? It is not just enough that we receive His grace. We have to also be dispensers and administrators of God's grace. When we start to administer God's grace, when we start to dispense God's grace, it opens up an opportunity for God to give us more and more of His grace. I want you to find in your Bibles or on your particular device, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And we want to read verses 7 through 10. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Dispensers of God's grace. And when you found that, if you would just go ahead and look up, that way we'll know that everybody is ready. Amen. Then for those of you that are able, that don't have babies, that are not injured, whatever, if you would you stand with us and let's read the Word of God together. And so now that you've found it, your Bible on your device, I'd like for us to read it together from the screen. All right. Are you ready? 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Amen. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ that right now in this hour, that Lord, you will speak to us by your precious Holy Spirit. I pray that God, you will anoint my tongue with grace and truth to declare your word and your word alone, that God, ears will be ready to hear and receive, and that hearts, oh God, will be encouraged, that we, Father, might be dispensers of your grace as we live in this world, giving hope to men and women that are lost. We thank you in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. And the people of God said, amen, amen. You may be seated. So if we remember correctly, that God's grace is unearned, is unmerited, his unmerited favor. We also talked about that familiar acronym that said that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Means that you and I are receiving things from God, from his storehouse, from his rich supply. And when we go to the counter with our goods, so to speak, we don't have to make payment because payment has already been made by Christ. And so we're receiving these goods, these riches from God, and it's at Christ's expense. He paid it all. Christ in his death paid for a debt that you and I could not pay for. Romans 3 and 23 reminds us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That none of us, no man, woman alive, no man, woman that has lived past or present, nor will there be any in the future, are without sin. And because God is a just God, he demands and requires payment for sin. It was Christ, because Christ was the perfect man, the only one without sin who could actually pay the debt that mankind owed. And so Christ, with his life, he laid it down. No one took it. He laid it down. He gave it up so that the wrath of God could be appeased, so that the payment for your debt and my debt could be taken care of. Jesus, in his death, paid for our lives. In other words, he redeemed us, took us off the chopping block, rescued us from the dominion of darkness, took us off the path that each one of us were on, because every man or woman who has not given their lives to Christ Jesus is on a path downward, not upward. He took us and he put some wind beneath our sails. And while we were on our way down, he decided that he would give us some uplift, and he started pushing us heavenward. And what I'm glad about is that his wind ain't gonna never run out. Amen. I don't ever, ever, ever have to worry about that direction going down again. I'm always moving up, up, up the upward journey. I'm always in that direction. Sometimes I may not feel like it, but thanks be to God, it is not feeling that determines what's happening in my life. Sometimes you may not even be able to tell that I'm moving up. But thanks be to God, he's got me and he's holding me, and I'm not depending upon myself, because he's got me covered. So Jesus' death changed the direction of my life. He gave me a destination that said that one day I would be with him in heaven. One day I would be able to occupy the mansion that he went back to build for me. One day I would be able to walk on the streets of gold. One day, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more suffering. One day, he says, I've got a place reserved for you, because you, oh, come on, got my name on it, because you trusted in me. That's grace. That's God's riches that were provided for you and for me because of Christ's finished work. We said not only is it God's riches, but it's also a gift. Amen. Grace is a gift. When we talk about something being unearned, unmerited, it is a gift that you and I have received. And that grace is a gift that we receive as Christ is exalted. So we talk about, we exalt him first by acknowledging who he is. He's my Redeemer. He's a wonderful counselor. He's the Prince of Peace. He is the Lamb of God. I exalt him for who he is. I exalt him over my sin, because it is the blood of Jesus that not only covers my sin, but it washes my sin away. And so when I exalt him for who he is, not only in my sinful state, but I start thinking about who he is in my redeemed state. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And I start to exalt him over my troubles. Yeah, God's grace is sufficient. And when I start to exalt Jesus in the midst of my trouble, over my trouble, he gives me grace to make it through my trouble. The more I exalt him, the more grace I receive. Yeah, 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 yeah. Trouble comes knocking your way. What do? You exalt Christ. You lift up his name. To exalt means to lift up. You exalt his name. That's why you and I have got to learn the names of Christ. Amen. That's why. That's why it's not enough to know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, so that whoever believes in him will not, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a great verse to have, but don't stop there. There is so much more that he has given to you and to me that you can't stop there. That's why when you're in a dark valley, you need to know that he's the bright morning star. Yeah, you can't stop in the dark valley. You got to start talking about this bright morning star that in the midst of darkness, he's guiding me out. And all I got to do is keep my eye on him. And if I keep my eye on him, he's going to light the way so that I can make it out. See, you got to. You got to know that he's a good shepherd. Amen. I'm talking about the kind of shepherd that loves you enough that when you're lost, he'll go find you. And when you are all entangled in something else, he'll set you free. And when the stuff that you got entangled in has crippled you in such a way that you can't walk, he's the kind of shepherd that will pick you up and put you on his shoulders. That's why you need to know, I've got a shepherd in Jesus. And so you exalt him above everything, above every situation that comes into your life. You start to exalt Jesus. That's why when trouble comes your way, no matter what form it comes in, you go to the Word, because what in the beginning was the Word with God. And the Word was and is God. Amen? So wait a minute. If the Word, if Jesus is the Word, I start to search the Word for what Jesus has said about the problem or condition that I'm dealing with. Suddenly he's given me life, he's given me hope, and he's given me direction. And I start to exalt the Word over my situation. When I am weak, oh, you know it, don't you? Why? Because the Lord is my strength. Yeah. I start to exalt Jesus over every situation. I start to really acknowledge that he is my provision. Amen. He's my provision. And when I start to exalt him over every situation, as I exalt Jesus, I receive more grace. And what I discover is that his grace is sufficient to keep me. Amen. While I'm waiting for my healing, his grace is sufficient to keep me. Amen. Amen. Yeah, some of us know healing don't come immediately. Some of us been waiting. Amen? Amen. But here's what you discover is while you wait, you exalt Jesus. And as you are exalting Jesus, God gives you grace. And like Paul said, his grace is sufficient to keep you. But you only discover that in the wait as you exalt Jesus. And the more you exalt him, lift him up over your situation, then he gives us grace. Then it is God's desire, not that you take that grace and hold on to that grace for yourself, but that you become a dispenser of his grace. You and I are containers that hold a very precious gift. And as a container that holds a very precious gift, then we are to take that gift and administer it appropriately. You know what a dispenser is. Amen. You've seen dispensers. It is a container. It can be a person or a thing that holds and releases a particular product or item. You've seen a water dispenser. Amen? Which means that when you're thirsty, you take your little cup and you go and place it, and what do you expect to get? Water. Amen. It's a dispenser. You know, you've seen soap dispensers, and when And when it's time for you to wash your hands, you go and those that are not automatic, you press the little button. And what do you expect to come out of that? Soap. Amen. And if you like me, ain't nothing worse, ain't nothing more frustrating than going to a dispenser that you expect to have something in it and is empty. Amen. Now, one of my favorites is you've seen those candy. Yeah, those candy dispensers, vending machines. I have to put money in the candy dispensers. I can just go up and turn the knob without having to put money in. Somebody has already paid for it. They've already put the M&Ms in, and all I've got to do is turn the knob and put my hand underneath to receive. Amen. But a dispenser has something that has been placed in it with the expectation that it is going to release that particular product at the appropriate time. Brothers and sisters, you and I then are to be dispensers of God's grace. We are to be the kind of people, because we have been filled with his grace, because we have received his grace, that we are then to administer his grace in its various forms on every occasion and opportunity that you and I are given. And just like those dispensers that we just talked about, that when those begin to run empty because of use, someone comes and what? They refill that dispenser. Amen. If folk are thirsty and they start drinking a lot of water, you're going to see another one go up. Hands are being washed like they should be. You should run out of soap. Amen. Amen. Like they should be. You know how that goes sometimes. But then when it runs out, there's going to be a refilling so that the product, what is needed, is there. And brothers and sisters, I want to tell you that as you and I dispense God's grace, God won't allow us to run empty. Instead, he is going to continue to replenish and fill us up so that we receive more and more and more of his grace. And where you and I want to be is we want to be continually being refilled. We want our stuff. We want our grace used up. Amen. Amen. We don't want to sit here being said, my dispenser been full for the last 10 years. My goodness. You do know there's a shelf life on some of these products, right? Yeah. You know, they were selling all of this hand sanitizer when the pandemic was going strong. Folk were buying it up. And they got so much that then they couldn't use it all. Only to discover it's got a shelf life. I've got hand sanitizer that is no longer potent. It's not strong enough to do the job. Because it wasn't used. Yeah. And where you and I don't want to be is that we get to a place of where the grace that God has given us has lost its effect because it hasn't been used. Grace is best when it's fresh. Amen. Oh, don't you like God's grace fresh in your life? Well, I do. His mercies are new when? Every morning, right? That means he gives me a fresh supply of his mercy every morning. I don't want God greeting me in the morning telling me, I gave you some mercy last week, use that. I like a fresh supply. And so grace is best when it's fresh. And so then, in order for me to maintain a fresh supply of God's grace, I've got to be continually giving out the grace that he has given to me so that he is constantly filling me up with new grace. Amen? Because the more I give, the more he gives to me. And if you and I can learn how to live in grace, to be recipients of God's grace and then dispense that grace, if we can learn how to live in grace, it brings health, wholeness, and healing to our lives and to the lives of others. And it enables us to walk in the calling that God has for our lives. Can I just tell you that God has big plans for your life? Can I just tell you that God has good purposes for your life? Oh, it may not feel like it sometimes, but can I tell you that God has good plans? He plans nothing but good for you. God does not plan your demise. He plans good for you. And when bad stuff is coming your way, God is able to take the bad stuff and mix it up with the good stuff so that on the other side of it, what you've got is good. Because it is God's intent that your life will be blessed. It is God's intent that you will experience what he has for you. That's God's plan for you. And you and I have got to learn how to live in the grace and know that God wants to lavish me with his grace. God wants to pour out his grace on me. And sometimes stuff is getting in the way of God's grace in your life. You have to have a made up mind that I want to receive God's grace. And if God has made it available, I am going to get it. I'm going to position myself before the Lord so he can pour out his grace up on me. Amen. Let's go back to the text. 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's start with verse 7. For in this, Peter, who was the apostle, the follower of Jesus Christ, Peter says, first of all, that the end of all things is near. Peter, in his writing of this letter is actually written to a group of folks who have been estranged. They are pilgrims. They have been moved because of all types of harassment that they have received. And so he says to the scattered believers, and so he's writing to folks who are all over the place who have been scattered because persecution, some because of persecution, others because the gospel has reached them in those places. And now there are believers all over the place. And Peter says to them, the end is near. He's reminding us also now that we are closer to the end than we've ever been before. And as you and I look at the events that are unfolding, we are being reminded that Jesus is coming back soon. When you start seeing earthquakes in New York, it's a reminder of what God's word says, that Jesus is coming back soon. When you start realizing that tornadoes are no longer limited to Oklahoma, that they are spread from coast to coast, it's a reminder that Jesus is coming back soon. Because it becomes difficult to tell the seasons apart, and because of all the change that's happening in the climate, we are being reminded that something is happening that indicates that what Jesus said, when you see these signs, they are a reminder that the end is coming. When you hear about wars and you witness wars, and you see the stuff that's unfolding and you know that more war is coming, it is a reminder that the end is approaching. And Peter says, as you see these things happening, you need to make sure that you have a certain posture about you. He says that you need to be alert. You need to be sober-minded so that you can maintain an attitude of prayer and a practice of prayer. And so, brothers and sisters, what you and I need to be doing in these last days, we need to be praying like we ain't never prayed before. Amen. You don't see the signs of what's going on and ignore them. You see the signs and you respond appropriately to them and you start praying like you've never prayed before. But then Peter says, now don't stop with your praying. Because some of us would think, oh, that means I've got to go lock myself in my prayer closet and just start to pray. No, you need to pray in your prayer closet. You need to pray when you're coming out of your prayer closet. You need to pray while you're engaging folks. In fact, you need to pray without ceasing. You need to understand that you can't walk this life without doing it in prayer. Amen? Every encounter requires prayer. And so he says, no. Don't go lock yourself in your prayer closet. He says, yes, pray in your prayer closet, but pray as you go. But more important than that, after you have prayed and as you pray, start living right. That's what the text says. Look at verse number 8. He says, above all, you need to make sure that you love each other deeply. So now he's moved from praying to talking about how you live. You need to love one another deeply. It says, because love covers over what? A multitude of sins. That when you love someone, you love them in such a way that sometimes you have to love them out of sin. Amen? Remember now, we're talking about as recipients of God's grace, we have to be dispensers of God's grace. What did God do? He loved us out of our sin. Yeah, he didn't wait. He didn't wait till you had it all together. Because he knew that you couldn't get it together. Amen? Yeah. For somebody who's talking about, I'm going to wait till I get it together and then I'm going to come to God, that person will never make it. You know why? Because that person will never have it all together. That's not the way this works. The way it works is you allow him to find you right where you are and love you out of your mess. Amen? And he will love you and then lead you to the throne. He'll lead you to where you need to be. And then if you and I are going to be dispensers of God's grace, we've got to learn how to love one another deeply just as God has loved us deeply. Verse 9 says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Amen. Amen. So he says, pray, love one another deeply, and then offer hospitality to one another. You can't leave out the last part without grumbling. Right? We all understand what good service is, don't we? Yeah, we know what good service, we know when somebody is providing us good service. Amen? Hey, you're right, it's a good tip. Amen. Bad service? Amen. Amen. And so he's saying for you and me that we've got to offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Remember now, we have been recipients of his grace. Think about the hospitality that Christ offered to you. Come on now, think about that for a moment. You were an orphan, but he offered you hospitality. He says, come be a part of my daddy's family. That's hospitality. And he offered it to you when you was toe up. Ooh. And he did it without grumbling, for it said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross with joy. And so then, if that's the kind of hospitality he extended to us, that's the kind of hospitality then that we've got to learn how to extend to others. And we've got to do it then without grumbling nor complaining. We've got to stop looking at people's shortcomings and their failures. We've got to stop judging and measuring people by our standard. We've got to move to a place of where we are operating in God's grace. in knowing that we have been sent as agents, as dispensers of God's grace. And wherever God takes us, we are going to administer his grace to whomever he has sent us to administer that grace without us casting judgment upon them. All we're going to say is, God, I am yours. You sent me here to do this. I've come to serve. I've come to offer God this kind of hospitality, not based upon who they are or what they are doing, but based upon who you are and what you have done for me. I'm not going to allow my eyes to be caught up with what I see in their face, because you know some people don't appreciate your hospitality. Amen? But I'm not going to allow my eyes to be caught up by what I see in their face. I'm not going to be distracted by their attitudes because I'm too busy listening and listening to you. And so since you sent me to offer hospitality, I'm going to do it, God, in the same way that you extended it to me. And the only way I can do it is when I keep thinking about what you did for me. And so I can't start thinking about how they treat me. I got to think about what you did for me. Because if I start thinking about how they treat me, woo! I'm going to leave with my task unfinished, undone, because they, you know, a sour, ungrateful. You'd be like, I don't owe you nothing. Excuse my bad English, but you know how to, I don't. You know how sometimes you're trying to serve and be good to people and they acting like you owe them something. And they really do that bad to people who are in the church. That's what you're supposed to do, ain't you, the church? What? But you and I can't allow their attitudes to stop us from carrying out our assignment. Amen? We might just be watering. You know, some water. That might be what we're doing. He may have just sent us to water with our hospitality. And we've got to make sure that you and I, that we are walking in obedience to what God has said, not what someone else is doing. Amen? He says that when you finish the assignment that he has given you, he is the one who will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And if you let him pay you, I can assure you that his payment is going to be a whole lot better. Amen. So you and I just make sure that as we are dispensing his grace, that we are tuned in and listening to what the Spirit says and are simply walking in obedience to him. So he says, do it without grumbling. Let there be joy that fills your heart. Let your mouth be filled with praise. Learn how to say thank you even when you don't receive a thank you. Learn how to say thank you, God, for allowing me to participate in the work that you're doing. Amen. That's going to keep you from grumbling when people fall short of your expectation. Get rid of your expectation. Get on track with what God is doing and how he wants to use you. Amen. And then in verse 10, it says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Now, there is a scripture in Romans chapter 12. It's also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that talks about the gifts that God gives to every individual. I want you to take an opportunity to read those when you have a moment, because they speak to the fact that everyone has a gift. Many of us have multiple gifts. He's saying that you are to use those gifts then to serve others. No one is exempt. Amen. When you enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, what God does is he gives you gifts. First, he gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then there are other gifts that he adds into what you receive from the Holy Spirit. Listen, I'm going to read a portion of this for you, because in Romans chapter 12, it says, for by grace, this is Paul talking, for by grace, the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, though many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Listen to verse 6. He says, we have different gifts according to the grace that has been given to each one of us. If your gift is prophesying, then you should prophesy in accordance with your faith. If your gift is serving, then you should serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. And if it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. He said, whatever gift God has given you, use that gift to serve others. In your serving, what is happening is you administer God's grace. And as you administer God's grace, as you dispense God's grace, then God continues to give you more and more grace. If you want more of God's grace at work in your life, you must use the gift that God has given you to serve others. Amen? If you don't want more of God's grace in your life, then use the gift that God has given you to serve yourself. If all you want to do is focus on yourself, me, myself, and I, and not use your gift to build others up, what you are effectively doing is putting a lid over your dispenser. And it is being plugged up from non-use. Because you are simply focused on me, myself, and I. But God says, I have an abundant provision of grace that I want to pour out on you. But the only way that I can fulfill my desire is if you do what you're supposed to do, by serving others with the gift that I have given you. Amen? And if you don't know what your gift is, he ain't trying to keep it no secret. God ain't trying to give you a gift and then trying to keep it a secret from you. All you got to do is ask. Amen? And then when he reveals and show you, don't be saying, nah, that ain't my gift. Yeah, you know, I know we do that. Some of us desire other gifts, right? Well, if you want another gift, why don't you use the gift that you've been given? And then when you use the gift that you've been given, he may just give you another gift. Or you may just discover that you got another gift that you didn't know about until you start using the gift that he gave you. The key is you got to start using the gift to serve others. Amen. Use your gift to serve others. And he says, when you do this, he is going to give you more grace. You're going to experience more and more of his grace. Luke chapter 6. This is a verse that you and I often use in the context of giving. Think about it from an offering perspective, but I want to again, I've shared this before, but I want to again
help us to see it in a different light, particularly as we think about receiving more and more of God's grace. In Luke chapter 6, verse 37 and 38 says this, "Do not judge and you will not be judged." We were talking about that a little bit earlier, right? It says, "Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven." Just a quick commentary. These are things that work on plugging up the dispenser. Judging, condemning, unforgiveness. If those are things that you operate in, they prevent you from being filled in dispensing God's grace. Because if he ain't called you to judge nobody. He called you to deliver the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ, God's word alone brings judgment all by itself. All he's called you to do is speak the truth. If you speak the truth, he'll take care of the judging. He has not called you to condemn anybody. He's called you to come and tell them about the love of Jesus Christ, what Jesus did to save them from condemnation. Now, if they reject the truth, if they reject the word, that's condemnation all by itself. Read John chapter 3, verses 16, 17, and 18. He talks about anyone who does not accept or believe in the Son who was sent, they are already condemned. You don't have to condemn anybody. The rejection of God's word, the rejection of Christ brings condemnation on that individual, and all you're wanting to do is get them from living under condemnation and walking in the goodness and grace of God. But then in verse 38, it says this, "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. But with the measure you use, it will be measured unto you." And so when you think about God's grace being poured out upon you, start thinking about this. Give, when I give grace, it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, pouring into your lap. Think about God's grace being pressed down, shaken together, and running over, being poured into your lap. Wow. His grace. You know how his grace operates, right? You do know what his grace does, right? First of all, remember, his grace brought forgiveness for your sins. Do you think you're only forgiven for sins that you remember to repent for? Don't you know you don't know every sin that you've committed? I want his grace to cover me and all my sins. Amen? I want to be forgiven for sins past, present, and future that I didn't even think to mention before God. And when there is a sin that has come to my mind, it is because God has pricked my conscience, made me aware that he allows me to come and say, "Father, I have sinned against you. Will you please forgive me?" And to receive that forgiveness from him that I might have authority over that thing that has been a thorn in my side. But no, I need his grace pressed down, shaken together, running over, because there's no way I can cover all the details. It's not dependent upon me. It's dependent upon him. He says that this is what he will do when you and I learn how to administer his grace to others. We're going to be talking about grace for the next couple of weeks. And so I won't try to put it all on the table right now. Amen. But think about this. Peter is a good person to be writing about grace, isn't he? Peter understands what grace looks like. Remember Peter? Peter was that one who Jesus said to him, "Peter, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times.
Peter said, you talking about me? No, Jesus, I'm your roll of dice. I'm with you. Deny you? No, not me. Jesus said, no, Peter, I'm just telling you. Satan desires to sift you like wheat. I prayed for you, but it's going to happen. Peter said, no, I will never, ever deny you. I've seen you at work. There's no way I'm going to deny you. I saw you when you took them two fish, those five loaves of bread, and you fed 5,000 folk. Ain't going to deny you. I was there when my mother-in-law was sick. You came in, you prayed for her, you touched her, you healed her, she got up. You remember them biscuits and gravy she cooked for us? I would never, ever deny you. Jesus, I was with you when that woman pressed through the crowd and grabbed the hem of your garment, and you started turning around talking about who touched me. And I told you, you know everybody pressing up against you. And then that woman came and told how she had been healed of a bleeding disorder that she had for 12 years. Now, Jesus, remember, I'm the only one that got out of the boat and walked on water with you. No way that I will deny you. But then you and I remember on that dreadful night, after Jesus had been arrested, Peter was in the court, warming himself, hanging around trying to see what would happen. He ended up denying that he knew Jesus. Not just once, not just twice, but three times, just as Jesus had said. And on the third time, it says that it was so bad, he started using all kind of language and calling down curses, talking about, I'm telling you, I do not know that man, Jesus. And when he said it that third time, just as Jesus said, the rooster crowed and reminded Peter of what had happened. And Peter was so broken, so wounded by what had just taken place, it said that he ran out heartbroken and crying because he knew that he had failed and disappointed Christ. What Peter didn't know is that what Christ was about to do was going to give him a bucket of grace that would take care of every failure that he has ever had in his life. What Peter didn't know is that God foresaw his failure and made provision for his failure and said that I'm going to take care of your failure and I'm going to restore you to your rightful place. Peter leaves out broken and wounded. Jesus goes to the cross. He is crucified. He is died. He dies and is placed in a tomb. And Peter is somewhere weeping because he is yet broken. But when Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, he restores Peter because that's what grace does. It restores us from a broken condition. It makes us useful for the kingdom. Amen. Let me share this last scripture with you and then we'll conclude, because it's in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 and 11 that we discover that our God is the God of all grace, not just some grace, but he is the God of all grace, and that he is the one who has called us from an empty way of life and he has called us and into eternal glory with Christ Jesus. He says this, that after you have suffered from your failure, after you have suffered from your disappointment, after you have suffered from whatever has come your way, it says that he himself, the God of all grace, will restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. Then I love how it says, to him be the power forever and ever. Amen. So he's the God of all grace who desires to restore that which is broken. You know what restoration looks like, right? Yeah, restoration looks like when you was broken, toe down. And he restores you. Uh-huh. Restoration looked like when you was in the junkyard. He came by and bought you and redeemed you. Restoration looks like when you was rusted over, faded, of no use to anybody else. Somebody that found some value in you came and found you. Spent a little time working on you. Took something and covered you up where you were naked. What it looks like with Jesus is he puts a robe of righteousness on you. And he heals you up and makes you look good so that you don't look like what you've been through. You don't look like where you were. He takes you and restores you so that you are now useful for the kingdom. And now you are able to dispense grace because you have been given much grace. The God of all grace will restore you. It matters not what your condition is. He has the ability, the capability, and the power to restore you. No matter what's broken, he can fix it. Amen? Amen. Amen. If you believe God can fix it, would you just give him a praise right now? If you know in your own broken situation that he can show up, and he can fix the problem. Come on, will you praise him like you shown up believe that he can fix the problem? Because in the praise, you are what? Exalting Jesus. And when you begin to exalt Jesus, what happens? You get more grace. And when more grace shows up, you get restoration and you are made whole. Glory to God. Father, we thank you. In the precious and matchless name of Jesus Christ, Redeemer and Savior of our souls. We thank you that he is able to do above and beyond all that we could ever ask, think, or imagine. We thank you for his abundant provision of grace. A grace that shows up in areas that we don't even realize we need your grace. But because you are the God who sees us and you are the God who can supply and who does supply all of our needs, you constantly go before us, providing for us. We thank you for your grace. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ that you would help us to be better, more effective, and more faithful dispensers of your grace. Help us to love more deeply. Help us to offer hospitality to others without grumbling. Help us, Father, to use our gifts to serve others without being self-centered and focused on ourselves. By the power of your precious Holy Spirit, will you fill us fresh and anew? Give us fresh grace that we may administer it in the lives of those to whom you will lead us. The matchless name of Jesus Christ. The people of God said, amen.